Good morning, church. It's quite fun to have good weather. Eh? This morning we are going to continue with our series in the Walking with Elisha. And today we'll be looking at chapter 7 of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 7. At this point, we are looking at how the deliverance of God came to a hopeless situation. The context to the story is in chapter 6, where the city of Samaria was sieged by the Syrians. They built armies around them, stopping the supply of food coming to the town, and ended up with a very severe famine. The people inside the city started to eat things that were not allowed with the unclean meats. They started to eat the donkeys, and the leftover head of donkeys were sold for a very expensive price. And they even ate the dung from the doves. Some commentators say that the dove has got lots of seeds in their waste, and they took it however way they cooked it and eat it. But that's the situation. And not only that, but they got to a point where they started to cook their children. And when the king found out about this situation, he was so furious. And he blamed God for this. And he was looking for Elisha to kill him. So what he did, he went with an army of people to find Elisha. And when they got to Elisha, our story took on from there. Listen to the story. I'm going to ask this money to read it for us. She reads far better than I do. Thanks, Seth.
2 Kings chapter 7. Elisha replied, "Listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow in the markets of Samaria, 5 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 10 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver." The officer assisting the king said to the man of God, "That couldn't happen, even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven." But Elisha replied, "You will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to call to eat any of it." Now there were 4 men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates. "Why should we sit here waiting to die?" they asked each other. "We will starve if we stay here, but with the famine in the city, we will starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the Aramean army. If they let us live, so much the better. But if they kill us, we would have died anyway." So at twilight, they set out for the camp of the Arameans, but when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. "The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and Egyptians to attack us," they cried to one another. So they panicked and ran into the night, abandoning their tents, horses, donkeys, and everything else as they fled for their lives. When the lepers arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and hid it. Finally, they said to each other, "This is not right. This is the day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come on, let's go back and tell the people at the palace So they went back to the city and told the gatekeepers what had happened. "We went out to the Aramean camp," they said, "and no one was there. The horses and donkeys were tethered, and the tents were all in order, but there wasn't a single person around." Then the gatekeepers shouted the news to the people in the palace. The king got out of bed in the middle of the night and told his officers, "I know what has happened. The Arameans know we are starving, so they have left their camp and have hidden in the fields. They are expecting us to leave the city, and then they will take us alive and capture the city." One of his officers replied, "We had better send out scouts to check into this. Let them take 5 of the remaining horses. If something happens to them, it will be no worse than if they stay here and die with the rest of us." So 2 chariots with horses were prepared, and the king sent scouts to see what had happened to the Aramean army. They went all the way to the Jordan River, following a trail of clothing and equipment that the Arameans had thrown away in their mad rush to escape. The scouts returned and told the king about it. Then the people of Samaria rushed out and plundered the Aramean camp. So it was true that 5 quarts of choice flour were sold that day for 1 piece of silver, and 10 quarts of barley grain were sold for 1 piece of silver, just as the Lord had promised. The king appointed his officer to control the traffic at the gate, but he was knocked down and trampled to death as the people rushed out. So everything happened exactly as the man of God had predicted when the king came to his house. The man of God had said to the king, "By this time tomorrow in the markets of Samaria, 5 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 10 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver." The king's officer had replied, "That couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven." And the man of God had said, "You will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it." And so it was, for the people trampled him to death at the gate.
Thanks, sis. Don't be confused by the Arameans and the Syrians. When you read the Bible, some of them use Syrians, because this is talking about the people of Syria, the Syrian army. But the word Arameans is how the Hebrews call the Syrians. They call them the Arameans. So some versions use Arameans. And it's quite interesting to see how the salvation of God came to hopeless people. They were so hopeless. They know they're going to die. There's no way out. And what are we going to do? We're going to pull out some key aspects of the story, and then we'll finish by seeing what we can learn from the story. Okay, here we go. The first of all, the proclamation of the good news. Verse 1, "Then Elisha said, 'Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of the Samaritan.'" As I said before, now they were starving. They are dying of starvation. And these people, the king and his party, went and looked for Elisha to kill him. And in the midst of their chaos and anger and fury, the message of salvation is proclaimed by the man of God. He basically said to them, "Listen, by this time tomorrow, the market will be flooded. There's too many food, too much food, and fine flour will be sold for very cheap price. I'm not going to go into what those prices means. It just means it's very cheap compared to buying the head of donkey." And and people will have so much. You see, what this means, it means that the siege will be over. Now, how can that happen without the siege being over? And not only that, but that means there won't be any more siege. People will have their freedom. They'll move in and out. See, the strategy of the Syrians is to stop the supply of food to the town. So they eat what is in there, but when they finish, they'll die. But and they have been there for months because they got to a point they ran out of food. So when they announced this announcement came, Elisha was saying to this hostile party of the king, they were coming to kill him, and said, look, it's all right, tomorrow you'll be fine. There'll be lots of food. And it means that the siege will be over. It's quite unbelievable to be told that in the middle of chaos, in the middle of what they're experiencing. And it was said by the man of God. And then in verse 2, the royal officer whose hand the king was leaning on, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Then he said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. See, the human logic is that the only way we can have a market flooded with food tomorrow is for the army to be overthrown. The army of the enemy. How could that be? We've been here for months. And human logic is not possible. And this man was an unbeliever. He didn't believe what Elisha was declaring to them. And he said to him, look, even if God opened the gates of heaven, will such a thing happen? You know, and because he was using his logic, we never seen that before. And the only way that will happen is for the food to come from heaven. How can we overthrow? How can the army outside of us be overthrown? They have got lots of food. We are hungry. They have got all the weapons and they are strong. We are not. How can that happen? And in his eyes, the only way to do that is for God to open the gates of heaven and food fall from the sky. But you see, the king's officer doubted the word of the Lord because of many false premises. He doubted the power of God because only thing he thought of is that this army needs to be overthrown and no one can do that. He doesn't realize that God can do that. He doubted the creativity of God. In his eyes, the only way to do that is for food to fall from the heavens. He doesn't realize that God can do anything, whatever he wants. And he also doubted the messenger of God. Elisha, by this time, has got a lot of great track records of things happening in the previous chapters. Things happened because he said so. And all in all, that is the characteristic of unbelief. See, unbelief dares to question the word of God itself. Unbelief says this is a new thing and cannot happen. This is a sudden thing and cannot be true. There is no way to accomplish this thing. There is no way God can work. Even if God does something, it won't be enough. And that is the nature of unbelief. But you see, the reality of unbelief, the consequence of unbelief is real. When Elisha declares, you will see it with your eyes, but you never taste of it. See, in our world today, there are a lot of people who don't believe. They look at us, oh, they are loonies. They go to church. Because of unbelief, this can't be true. There can't be any God. But the reality and the fact of unbelief, they will see with their own eyes, but they'll never taste the goodness of the message of God those who believe in the message of God, right? We move on to verse 3 and 4. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine in the city is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we'll die also. Now, therefore, come, let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. And if they kill us, we will but die." These are interesting, the kind of people call to be messengers of his good news, right? These guys are lepers. They were living in the gates because they were not allowed to go in. And the reason they live in the gate, because often people pass by and left some food for them to eat. And the way they were treated, if some people approach them from a distance, not realizing that they are lepers, they have to shout, "Unclean, unclean," to keep people away. So this is their situation. And they were lepers, and they are the outcasts, they are the lowest people of the society. And in this situation, they are the people God chose to experience and be messengers of the good news. See, they understood their situation. See, their logic is very perfect. They said, "Why are we sitting here until we die?" Isn't that a good question that we ask? One of the biggest problems that we have, we know we are sitting in the rut, but we don't want to move. We sit there until we die. Some years ago, I think in the early 90s, for about 12 years or so, my little family had been going around in the little churches around the Manawatu region to preach to them. And at some of the churches, they're just sitting there until they die. There are only a few members in there, and they pass away, and that's it. And I drive across some of those churches, they're closed down because they sit there until they die. And it's quite a sad situation. And these lepers, they ask themselves, "Why are we sitting here until we die?" And they say, "If we go to town, to Samaria, there's famine in there. There's no food in there. And if we sit here, we'll die. We go there, we'll die. The only option is to go to the Arameans, go to their camp." And they stood up and said, "If they spare us, we'll live." See how they appeal to the mercy of somebody outside of themselves. And in this case, they have to appeal to the enemy. And they had faith that that's the only possibility they had. And they stood up and went. See, they were practical. They had faith that there is opportunity. So they stood up and went. This is verse 5. "They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. And they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, and behold, there was no one there." See, the army surrounding them, this we are talking about thousands, tens of thousands, or probably hundreds of thousands of men surrounding the town. And they have been there for months and months and months. So those camps were the supply of their food and water for the armies. And there's a lot of food. And when they went there, they were so surprised. Behold, the word "behold" there is translated in other versions as "they were surprised." To their surprise, there was no one there. You know, when you stand up and move by God, and you move according to the word of God, you will always be surprised. You know, there's one thing about Christianity: you are so surprised by what God is doing in your life. You know, and look over your life and see all the many things that God has done in your own life. You know, when was the last time you have a divine surprise in your life. You know, we pray about things. There are things happen. We see the cul-de-sac, and we pray about things, and God opens the door. Surprise. And Christianity is so full of surprise. And these people, they went on, they were so shocked that no one was there. Verse 6 to 8. For the Lord has caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and sound of horses, even the sound of great army. So they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittite and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from their silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent, carried from there also and went and hid them. See, what happened when the lepers went to the camp, they were surprised that no one was there. And what happened, the Lord has caused noise from archangel armies. In chapter 6, he speaks about a huge army that was surrounding Elisha. And we suspect that this is the same army of angels that caused the noise. And these fellas and this army, they were people in the army, they heard the noise and like a huge army coming upon them, and they didn't have any choice but to run for their life. So they did, leaving the horses and the camp and all the food and everything in there. And these lepers went in and helped themselves. They took things, hid them, and took gold and silver. But you see, what is interesting here, the beginning of the verse, on verse 6, the Lord has caused the army of the Arameans to hear sound. You know, when we live as Christians, we rely on God causing things in our lives. You know, God always caused us to do things. And we don't just decide, oh, I'm going to be going to the mission field. You don't just stand up and say you go to the mission field. God has got to cause your heart to go to the mission field. You know, you don't just say, I am going to be a church leader. You don't choose that. When God is controlling our lives, he caused things to happen. You know, the saddest thing that you will come across are people who think that they cause things in their lives. I've done this. I am in this position because I've done all that. You know, we are where we are because God caused things to happen for us. I always like the verse in 1 Corinthians 4:7. For why are you so special? Do you have anything that was not given to you? And if you did receive everything, why boast? And I think it's very important for us as Christians that rely on the leading of the Holy Spirit and his guidance, because God causes things to happen to us. And you see, those lepers, they went to the camp appealing to the mercy of the enemy, only to discover they are right in the middle of the mercy of God. They were having fun. I wonder what would have been like to walk in ready to die and see all the food they sat down and eat and probably can't stand up. We invited some people for a meal not long ago. And we ate a bit too much. And one of them was pregnant and she was just having to walk around because can't eat anymore. And I wonder what these guys were like. Would have been like, you know, they ate and all, and then they carried silver and took it. See, they ate and enjoyed the spoil. because God caused them to enjoy the meal. Okay? Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This is the day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Arameans, and behold, there was no one there, nor a voice of a man, only the horses tied and the donkeys tied, and the tents just as they were." See, these guys enjoyed the spoil, and all of a sudden they realized, we're not doing right. We don't keep it to ourselves. You see, when God blesses you by him, Jesus Christ, coming and sitting in your life, you realize you come to a point in which you find that you are responsible. It's your responsibility to share. You know, when I first, as a young Christian, I was learning about what is evangelism? And the image of people that are sitting there ready to die because of hunger, and one of them finds the bread. And the one who finds the bread and eats has the responsibility of going and tell everybody else the method and the way he found his bread, so they can go and get bread for themselves. And that's what evangelism is like. And these guys got to that point. They enjoy the spoil. They enjoy the food. They enjoy the drink. And they said, we're not doing right. We should go and tell people. And it is the responsibility of us all. Christianity is not for us to enjoy. Just sit on our high horse and enjoy the blessings of God. We have to share. When was the last time you shared the gospel to your friends or someone who is not a believer? See, notice the urgency of their actions. See, this happened in a very short space of time. And they say, you can't wait. It is there. They'll do one night. They need to do this one night. And they can't wait until the morning. Because in the town, there are dying people. There are people considering killing their children to eat. You know, in this world, the need to share the gospel of God is very urgent. And we need to reach out because people are dying because they don't know any better. Right. Verse 11, the gatekeepers called and told it within the king's household. And then the king arose at night and said to his servants, "I will now tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone from the camp and hid themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we will capture them alive and get into the city." One of his servants said, "Please, let some men take 5 of the horses which remain, which are left in the city. Behold, there will be any case like all of us." And the Israelites, "Behold, there will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who have already perished. So let us send and see." They took therefore 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent for the army of the Arameans, saying, "Go and see." See, the interesting thing is through the lepers, they came and talked to the gatekeepers, and the gatekeepers passed on some, eventually got to the kings. And I want to point out this point. You know, passing on the good news, the spreading of the good news, predominantly started by the word of mouth. You ask people to read books, but they chose the books to read. But the word of mouth is the main means by which you can share the gospel. The rest of the story, we're not going to read the rest of the story. I just want to point out 2 things. The rest of the story is the whole city of Samaria woke up, went and plundered the spoil. They took everything and they fed everything. As you had heard of the story, in the market, which is the gate of the city, is normally the market place. It was flooded with food. They ended up everybody eating, and they sold food for very cheap price, as the man of God had said. And also, the one who was not a believer died, as Elisha has said. See, I want to point out two things. Number one, it's quite interesting that God won the battle, but still gave people something to do. They need to go and get the spoil. Why do you think God always leaves something for you to do? When in Exodus 16, God brought manna and got the people to go and collect them. Why didn't God put the food in the tent? Or make it even more convenient for them, put it in their stomach so they don't have to go and do anything. They just sit there and be energized. And it's the same thing here with this story, why God won the battle and get the people to go. Because I believe God has got the freedom of choice. It is to you to believe it or not. Because if you are not responsible, you're not going to go and get your food. But you see, when you have the gospel of God, it still leaves you with the responsibility of looking after your faith. You go and get the food for yourself. And that's the beauty of Christianity, because God doesn't force anything. He has won the war. He's won the battle. But you still have to go and get the spoil, because you need to be responsible. You have to have the free choice. Because if you don't want to do it, God can't help you. You have to go. And secondly, everything Elisha prophesied was fulfilled. The market was flooded. The unbeliever man saw it with his eyes, but he didn't taste any of it. Everything he prophesied did happen. Isn't that true of our day? There are lots of people who don't believe what we say. Now, what can we learn from this story? First of all, the hopeless condition of the Samaritan describes the hopeless condition of human nature. You know, these people didn't have any hope, didn't have any way of getting out. They were but dead, sitting in the city. That is exactly the conditions of a human being. The Bible teaches that we are sinners and we are heading death. Romans 3:23 and 6:23. We are dead. We are dead spiritually. We are dead. And Romans 8:7, we are hostile to God. And John 8:34, whoever is sin is a slave to sin. That is our condition. We are slaves to sin, and we are bound by Satan in sin. And that is our condition. Secondly, Elisha's announcing the good news of salvation to the hostile party of the king describes the announcements of salvation by the Bible to a hostile world. You know, the gospel is very clear, and the preachers are very clear on how to get out of our hopeless conditions. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has brought Jesus to die on the cross for us. John 3:16, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, for God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you see, the world is hostile, and that is our message. It's not going to change. But you see, the world is so hostile to God, they blame God for everything. They blame God for the disease, they blame God for it, and they're hostile towards God. But you see, the message of God, message of love, is given to them. They hear. They hear the loving message of God. Thirdly, while the Samaritans were asleep, God defeated the enemy by himself. See, None of the people in the city contributed to the salvation, to bringing about the good news and the solution. They were asleep. And God defeated the enemy. And that is what God did in Calvary. While we are mucking around in our own thing, God had died on the cross for us, for you, for me. Jesus won the war for us. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up by victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the great thing about the Christian faith, you haven't done anything to deserve it. You don't deserve it, and it's all done for you. Any other religion, they ask you to do a whole lot of things and follow a whole lot of laws. But they see our faith in what we believe. Jesus done it all, paid in full. Isn't that great? Fourthly, God has chosen the lowest in the society to be his messengers. We are the lepers. Yeah? We don't have any qualification. We don't have it. But the faith. And God picked those who are humble before God for his use. You see, the degree to which you are humble is the degree to which God will use your life. How humble are we? Is it for us to humble before God? God has got me to do a lot of things. I never believed that I could do. Growing up in poverty in a little village in the Wa'u island of Tonga. And when I come to Christ and Christ continue to cause things to happen, I don't know why. I don't deserve it. But he does cause it to happen. So praise God. Fifthly, the joy of freedom we experience as Christians is a reminder of the everlasting joy that is to come. You see, the joy of relief from food the Samaritans were enjoying was just temporal rejoicing. But it reminds us that one day we will receive the joy of everlasting life with the Lord himself. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And lastly, the unbeliever will see with his eyes, but will not taste any of it. You discouraged that you share the gospel and no one responds? You share the gospel with your friends and they continue to laugh at you? Don't be discouraged. One day they will see the spoil with their eyes, but they won't taste any of the sweetness. That is our gospel. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for the victory you have brought through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross because we are useless, because we can't save ourselves. And we want to thank you for the message of your gospel. And we come to you today with joy and thank you for all that you have done. And we declare before you that it's all about you. We are just recipients of your love and your grace. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.